It's good to be together this evening, and honestly, all day long, I've kind of imagined the welcome home that occurred this morning as Billy Graham passed away. And for each of us, we probably have our own reflections, and I was in conversation with a brother-in-law of mine whose life was changed forever by the ministry of Billy Graham, and you have stories like that as well. It just seemed appropriate that we would just acknowledge and honor. Here's a man who was reported to have persuaded more than 3 million people to Jesus Christ in 185 of the 195 countries around the world. And so I just imagine the welcome home and the celebration. So let me just open with a word of prayer. Father, we celebrate this day that life which is in Christ, that life which has been proclaimed for decades by one who was so faithful, so in love with you, and so loved the world that he gave the gospel and invited many to trust you. And so we pray for his family today, that they would know grace and joy, and that we would be inspired as well to live for you with all our hearts. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the past 6 weeks or so, I've incorporated some yoga stretches in my morning routine. I'm not exactly sure what the upside of this has been, but I can tell you that I've been reminded when bending down how far away the floor is. I mean, and Downward Dog, it has a serious bark to it. So I enjoyed reading Ortberg's experience about the yoga class he took with his wife. He writes this: "Mostly we just stretched, and I'm not good at stretching. On a good day, I can touch my knees. What made it worse is that most of the other people in the class were clearly double-jointed. There was this middle-aged woman who didn't look particularly fit. I thought I definitely beat her at whatever you compete at in yoga, but she was a dancer. At one point, she did the splits with her legs, bent forward with her torso completely flat on the ground, then tied both her legs behind the back of her head. If they had been keeping score, I would have lost on the mercy rule." Well, if you've ever taken a yoga class, you'll never hear the instructor exhort you to try harder, right? I guarantee you'll never hear that exhortation, "Try harder. Try harder to stretch. Try harder to be flexible. Try harder to contort your body like a 14-year-old Russian gymnast." You know, when you stretch, you don't make it happen by simply trying harder. When it comes to stretching, we give permission. We, in a sense, open ourselves to a greater force. And so if trying harder in your spiritual life is working for you, well, then maybe keep it up. But if not, John Ortberg suggests an alternative. Try softer. In this little video that I follow, the instructor, she would say, "Now soften your eyes." I couldn't for the life of me figure out what she was talking about until I realized how much I was straining. Reminds me of Jesus' words when he said, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." You see the principle of life? Paul says in Galatians 5, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And Lent is this 40-day period before Easter that serves to remind us that perhaps we ought to try softer. To surrender to the one who is greater, to allow the gravity of his love to pierce our hearts and to pour forth from our lives with greater love for him and for others. It's also an apt season for us to ask the question, what does God desire to accomplish in and through our lives personally and collectively? Last week, Pastor Joel put a valuable twist on the age-old question, what should I do with my life? By asking us to consider the question of greater importance, What does God want to do in and through your life? You see, if we've been trying hard on our own to figure out what to do with our lives, perhaps Lent provides us this invitation to surrender to God's call and align our lives and our resources with His purposes here, near, and far. And God's redemptive purpose is revealed in the giving of His Son, Jesus. Nowhere is this more clear than in the words of Jesus Himself spoken to a seeker when He said, "For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." And the echoes of that are to apply to our lives. We are sent into the world to love the world, not to condemn the world, but that through Christ the world would be saved. And so God's purpose for our lives as followers of Jesus is to live as those who are loved by God and to love others in that same way that we have been loved. The love of God was the foundation of Jesus' identity, and then it was fuel for His ministry. Jesus knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that He was loved and called of God. And knowing that He was the beloved Son of God then defined everything about the way He lived among us. In Matthew 3, we read about Jesus' baptism. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is My Son whom I love. In Him I am well pleased." The blessing of the Father's love was for Jesus the foundation of His identity and the fuel of His mission. He was absolutely certain that He was the beloved Son of God. Immediately following His baptism, then the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted, and Jesus withstood the tempter on the basis of His identity, on the basis of God's love and presence. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After 40 days of fasting, He was hungry. The tempter came to Jesus and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." A couple of things to notice. I don't remember a lot about my Greek classes. They were back a ways. But I do remember this, that when you come across a first class conditional clause like this, it assumes the reality of the condition it's suggesting. So it goes like this. We read it, "If you are the Son of God," but it's better understood, the tempter said, "Since you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread." You see, the devil was well aware of the one who stood before him. That's why he was able to tempt him to do what was entirely possible for Jesus to do, namely satisfy his own hunger by turning these few stones into bread. So the nature of the temptation was not to determine if Jesus was or was not able to perform this miracle. In fact, the temptation was far greater. The tempter was testing Jesus' willingness to trust the Father, to trust in God to provide for him in his own time, in his own way. He was tempted to do for himself what he was fully capable of doing on his own, apart from trusting God the Father for his own gratification and his own glory. And Jesus withstood the temptation because he knew he was the beloved Son of God. He knew that his life was then to go out and to share that love, to live a life of love. So Jesus knew that he was able to withstand the temptation based on God's word to him and God's Spirit. He says to the tempter, "It's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God." You see, it seems entirely possible then for us to be well-fed, physically and materially satisfied, and yet lacking in life. Jesus knew that the Spirit and the Word of God, his identity as the beloved Son of God, would be the bedrock of his sense of identity as well as his mission. So, knowing that he was beloved, he trusted completely in the Father's provision in his life, and he went out to shower the world with that same love to the extent of his own life. And so, by grace, through faith, you and I belong to Jesus. And so we too are the beloved daughters and sons of God. And as such, we're called to live out of our place of being loved of God, loving the world with that same kind of love that we've been shown. So often I return to the words of John, 1 John chapter 3, when the apostle says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." See, I need to continually be reminded that God's grace and love toward us is great beyond measure. That by grace, through faith in Christ, you and I are the beloved children of God. John says that is what we are. And so knowing that we are the beloved children of God then also informs how we're to live. We're to live as Jesus lived, to live as he loved. This is exactly what God wants to do in and through our lives, to love God and to love others, to receive the love that God has lavished on us in Christ and to give that same love away is our mission. And if Jesus himself was completely reliant on God's Spirit and his Word to carry out his ministry, then how much more dependent are we? And so he says to his followers, on the eve of his crucifixion, at the point at which they would be tested and their trust in God would be tried, he said, "Abide in me. Abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This, Jesus says, is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So it's a season in which we ask ourselves this valuable question. What is it that God wants to do in and through our lives personally and together? And it seems that he wants us to bear fruit. To bear fruit that comes out of a place of abiding in Christ, that comes out of a place of praying with effectiveness because our prayers are aligned with God's desiring, not just for us, but for a lost world. So God is calling each of us to bear fruit that will last, to bear fruit that is born by the power of God's Spirit, to bear fruit that is drawn by the love of Christ. And so God is calling each of us to welcome what he has in store for us here, near, and far. And at the heart of that is to love God and to love others. Let's pray together. Lord God, we're grateful for the love and the grace that you have shown us in Christ. It is beyond measure and without deserved. We are undeserved, but by your grace, created in your image, you have redeemed us and you set us apart as your beloved that we would live in ways of love and blessing. And so as we personally and as we as a community of faith embark on this mission, this vision that you've called us to influence our world with the love of Christ and the gospel, would you align our hearts, align our resources, align our community that we would be sent out to a world in need to bless, to bear your name, to see many come to bow the knee to you, Lord Jesus. You are Lord, and we pray in your name. Amen.